I want to, we're going to pray in a moment, but I want to give everyone a fair warning here. I would encourage you, if you have children, that you would send them back to Blast. We have a nursery back around to the right. We have a Blast around to the left, and we'll have a Blast teachers back there leading our students, because this morning there's adulting ahead, right? We always speak honestly from God's word, but this morning it's going to be pretty adult stuff. So, you know, just fair warning, you've been told. And also I would say that if in this process you get uncomfortable, you're welcome to get up, leave, take a breath, whatever, we get it. So we're going to just see what God does together with us today. So now that that's out of the way, let's go to him and pray together. Father God, I give you thanks and praise for this morning. We thank you that we can gather here at this location and worship you freely. And we thank you that that worship of you is a gift of your Holy Spirit and your divine anointing and nothing else. That we are free to worship you everywhere we are. And we thank you for that this morning. I pray this morning as we now come into your word, Lord, that you would be our teacher. That as much as we're able, we can set at your feet and not presume where you're heading with things, Father. I do pray that the meditations of my mind and heart for the last several weeks and the divine plans that you have had in place will be ultimately glorifying to you and a blessing to your people. This is not our good idea, it's yours, and we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would give us your wisdom, your inspiration, that we might fully receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and everything you've given to us in his name. We pray that you would do this again for your glory and our good. We pray you would do it by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so traditionally when we have Sanctity of Human Life Sunday at Family Bible Church, when it's Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we just mention at the beginning and then go on with the series we're in. But as God would have it, we were into the series last week and we're starting one again, and it hit me. Oh, we can do a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday all service, right? And we've not done that before. You may know Family Bible has a history of being involved. We support Relevant Pregnancy Options Center here in Highland. We go down and pray at the abortion clinic, Hope Clinic in Granite City once a year. And so we are involved in those ministries as well. And so obviously, if you've been on Family Bible, you know we have a culture of life. Now, this is an all-inclusive culture of life. And so I want to say a couple disclaimers, which I don't usually give disclaimers before I preach, but here it is, right? First of all, nothing said this morning is intended to be political. One of the problems I am so frustrated with is that this idea of the sanctity of human life has become a political football just for people to get angry and vote certain ways or whatever. And that's super annoying because I have absolutely no interest in the politics of sanctity of human life at all. And that is not what we're doing. We are certainly not doing political in the cultural understanding of political stuff here this morning. That is not what we're doing at all. The second is that this will not be a conversation about culture and society, of what the world thinks or what we might think of our own opinions, right? There's plenty of that out there, and everyone's welcome to have an opinion. I have an opinion too, but that is not the intention. But what this morning is hopefully about is a biblical perspective on these questions, right? What God's word has to say despite what we think or assume or believe ourselves. And so I want us to kind of lay those disclaimers down, and I'm going to live into those, and if I don't, you can come to me later and say, you did this or that, and I will be glad to hear those things from you. So I was thinking about Sanctity of Human Life Sunday as we were preparing, and I wanted to kind of just literally walk through those words real quickly with you, right? First of all, sanctity comes from the word sanctification, and it's the idea of being made holy or having been made holy or quite simply, holy. We actually sang the songs this morning as we gathered for worship. You are holy, you are worthy, you are perfect, you're beautiful and different. And Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is something about the holiness of what is happening with life. Which brings us to the next word, life. Life in Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is a recognition that every living creature, great and small, is God's good idea and a gift, right? And so we're laying these big strokes down, but we were at the trivia night Friday night. I was actually a judge there, which was kind of funny. And And they had that all creatures, great and small category, right? So everything that we experience, and if you imagine all the iterations of all the animals and creatures, the air and the sea and the land, and every bug that you don't like, everything is God's good idea for God's purposes. Even the spiders. Yeah, for sure, for sure. Okay, and so then that's the life in Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, but then there's the human modifier on life. And so human life then is the unique place, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, the unique place that human beings, mankind, us and everyone like us, meaning humans, hold in God's created order. We are different because we were created on the last day of creation. We talked about it in the sixth day of creation. And secondly, we are different from all creation because we have been given the very image of God to bear. That's a heavy thing. But we look like God. Now, we are not God or gods, but we look like God. So that's kind of it, those three words. And then the fourth, of course, is Sunday, when we happen to gather to worship and grow by and through God's power, God's wisdom, and God's grace. And so that's what all that's included, right? So sanctity, holiness of human, uniquely image bearers of God, life, the gift that he's given to us in everything, day of worship. That's what we're doing. And so why I wanted to originally stop on this Sunday was because over the years, I've been a pastor for 16 years now at Family Bible, I have been intrigued with brothers and sisters who are Christians who hold a pro-choice position right now. They say, I'm pro-choice. And I'm again, open to opinions and things, but I always want to ask them, and I have asked several of them, so where do you find biblical support for that? And I am not trying to win a debate or an argument. I'm trying to understand. These are smart people who love the Lord. I want to know, where do you see this in Scripture, right? And so a couple of them have been kind enough to actually have conversations with me about that, where I just listened to what they thought and what the positions were biblically. Now, often I would get things that were not biblical, but biblically what the things where they had seen some indications that they thought that, you know, abortion would not be forbidden, let's say. And so I'm going to share those with you because I think it's fair to look at these texts. I do want to say one other thing before we'll come to this as we go, but we are not, and I have no desire to single out a particular sin. So we're talking about sin later in this service, but we are all sinners falling short of the glory of God. And so we're going to talk about some of those other sins, and there's tons of sins we could be speaking of. And so just keep that in your mind as well as we go through. Okay, so the first is that this pastor told me that God commanded the killing of infants and children in the First Testament or the Old Testament, right? And so I looked around and I found in 1 Samuel, let me see if I have it here marked. Oh, I have it on the screen, actually, yeah. 1 Samuel 15:3, this is what the word says. This is God speaking to his people, by the way, and he says, now, go, attack the Amalekites, and totally destroy all that belong to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys, right? So this is a pretty harsh text. God's like, go and wipe out everyone and spare no one. Now, you might remember from the Old Testament that often whenever Israel was at war, they would destroy the men of fighting age, but then everything else was considered plunder. But in this case, God said, no, wipe the Amalekites out totally. And this is one of the passages that a pastor pointed to and said, see, God didn't spare the children, right? That he commanded they be killed. And so I was like, okay, interesting. A couple things, though, right? This is God judging those who are in rebellion against him, his people, and his wishes. I'm not sure I would hang my hat on this verse as saying this is God's demonstration of his great love, right? It's his judgment on the people who are not only rejecting him, but who are refusing to let his people worship, which is interesting, right? And you might know more about the history of the Amalekites and how Israel does or does not obey this command, right? But the point is that it was commanded, right? That God said, wipe them out totally. A very difficult text and something that's worth going, okay, yeah. This text is shocking in its brutality and uniqueness, though, right? Like, you have to dig to find this, and it is in the Bible. By the way, if you have not been shocked by things in your Bible, you've not read your Bible, honestly, because it's shockingly full of things that are very uncomfortable for us to contend with, right? But ultimately, it's hard to take from this passage and this command about the Amalekites that God is saying it's okay that children would die. Okay, fair enough. Now, here's another one. Another friend of mine said, God does not view babies in the womb with the same value that a mother has, right? And there's a verse on this. And this is actually in Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 to 25. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to it. If you don't, I'll be reading it together with you. You can hear it from me. And I would encourage you, by the way, I always do, that anything I share, you would look up for yourself in the scriptures, right? Don't say, well, this is what Bill said. Like, look it up for yourself. And so Exodus 21, 22 through 25, this is what the word says. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. It's the command of the Lord. He's saying, it does matter how we treat others, but and you can see if men are fighting, isn't that funny, and they hit a pregnant woman, it would seem by accident or unintentionally, or maybe intentionally, doesn't even say, does it? She gives birth prematurely. Now, that translation reads pretty like, well, she happened to give premature birth, right? And then you can read the rest of that verse and say, oh, those are if the things are worse than just a premature birth. But the word in the Hebrew is, my understanding, this word is the same idea as to miscarry. You know, we live in the time of modern miracle of modern medicine where babies can be saved so early. It's incredible, incredible work, right? But in these days, you can imagine that there was no such things available. The mercy of God was there, but not much medically. And if that child's born early, that child would likely be born dead or die after being born early. And so this gives birth prematurely is equivalent to an unnatural miscarriage. Now, why would I say unnatural? Because it had a cause, didn't it? It said, if men are fighting, and then they hit a pregnant woman, right? And so this is an unnatural miscarriage caused. One interesting, by the way, if you look at, and you hear with me, it says if the woman gives birth prematurely but there's no serious injury. Now, then if you read that as a miscarriage, then you would say then no serious injury to the woman or the mother besides the miscarriage, the offender. But look at this, will be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court will allow. And so interestingly, and this is part of our modern, you know, culture is, you know, men had something to say about the value of this life, right? That there was, that the man, the father of the child had input, or the husband of the woman had input, and I don't think it was to over her protestations, right? In other words, this would have been a decision they made together and demanded something to make up for the loss. And so this actually verse recognizes there's a real loss for this woman and this husband, and that they have a right to demand, and even the courts would get involved in meting out what the value that they could request, because you can imagine, but why would the court need to be involved? Because they might demand everything you have for that. There may not be a payment high enough for that. And so the court has to get in and say, you know, we recognize what you're feeling, but we have to put a limit on it. Okay, so that's kind of a crazy verse of scripture too, but there is an injury and a loss, and it's not denied that there's an injury and loss there, but then people say, well, but then here's the thing, all the other injuries are more important, right? And it depends on how you read that verse, but notice this, that means that all other injuries to the mother must be meted out equally to the offender. So two men are fighting, and there's more severe, and if you're assuming that the baby isn't counted in that because the baby's been miscarried, then it's eye for eye. So if the mother's eye is wounded, the perpetrator's eye is wounded. If the hand is wounded, the hand is wounded. You know, it goes through a whole list, right? Bruise for bruise, burn for burn. It's a brutal text, but it's a text of God's value of life, right? And so then I was digging around, and I was like, okay, well, those are, and I'm not trying to be unfair, because now if you know somebody, maybe you're pro-choice, and you say, well, I have other verses I know, I would love to talk about them, and I'm not trying to win, I'm trying to understand. And if someone hears this later or watches this or whatever, and they want to, they say, here's the things, I mean, I actually Googled verses supporting pro-choice or abortion, and that it's very, very limited. And then the Bible's just replete with things of being pro-life. But I want you to turn then this morning with me to Jeremiah chapter 1 quickly, and we're going to talk through verses 1 and 4 and 5. Jeremiah was a prophet of God, right? Called out of Israel to speak God's word to God's people. And this is what Jeremiah chapter 1 says. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth and the in the territory of Benjamin. Now we're going to jump down to, that's just what the book's about. Verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, who? Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, listen to the word, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. A couple of things that we know about Jeremiah when he hears this word from the Lord. He is young. When he hears it. And even as a young person, God says, before I formed you, I knew you. And I just want to say this for a minute. That means that we often will say, life begins at conception. That's often what you will hear people say about a pro-life position. But this text says that God knew Jeremiah before he formed Jeremiah. I said it earlier, that it's God's good idea, that this life is God's good idea, and that all of us being here are God's good idea. Because he says, before I formed you, I knew you. And where did he form Jeremiah? When he knew him, he formed Jeremiah in his mother's womb. If you know me at all, you know that Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms of the Bible, because it's replete with hope for us, young and old alike, with God's sovereign will for our lives and his favor. And so, before I formed you, I knew you. That's a beautiful thing, right? Before you were born, I set you apart. And so, he's like, I've got plans. I've got a thing I'm doing. I know what I'm doing, right? And this is the great prophet Jeremiah. One more disclaimer to be fair. Jeremiah is my favorite prophet. He's my favorite prophet. You know, he says, your word burns in my bones like a fire. I would shut up, but I cannot. And you think, well, that's cool, right? But no, he's lamenting it, because he keeps having to bring the truth of God's word to God's people, and they throw him in a pit over it, right? He has a very hard life, but he's a faithful prophet of God. This young Jeremiah, who's told that he knew him before he formed him, and that he had set him apart, speaking to Jeremiah about the purposes for his life. One more thing. So many years ago at Family Bible, here in the community, we had a newspaper. Remember we had a newspaper? And the newspaper had something called the Pastor's Corner. And we had to write articles for the Pastor's Corner. And I wrote so I was on rotation to write articles there. And I wrote an article, I just felt compelled to write it, because I think there's this complex thing about freedom of choice and God's will and what he wants and all that. And then I wrote this article and I submitted it to the paper, and then I had to think of a title, and the title has to be fair to the text. And then I was like, okay, here's the title. God is pro-choice and pro-life. That's what I wrote. And I put it in the paper. And no one ever reads that thing. I mean, we had written so many things, and the pastor said, does anybody read it? We write this stuff? Anybody read this stuff? People read it. Let me tell you. People read it. And someone actually wrote back to the paper, a letter to the editor, and called me all kinds of unkind names because I was, he said, being a deceiver and pulling the wool over people's eyes. I'm just confessing this, right? I want to share with you the scripture that I wrote that based off of. It's actually in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't, you don't have to. This is what the word says. The Lord, Yahweh, God, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. We talked about this recently, right? He put him there on purpose. And the Lord, Yahweh, God, commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat of it, you will surely die. There it is. There it is. I have heard people who are skeptical of God say, if God knows so much, why would he make a rule? He knew men would not obey. There was one rule. Don't eat from that tree. God placed mankind, that's human, Adam, there on purpose, and then said, you can have anything you want, but not that. Don't eat that. Now, many of you are biblical scholars. You know that what happens a chapter later is the craftiest of serpents gets near the humans and starts to have a conversation. Did God really say, you will not surely die? And Eve and Adam together, this first couple, in God's perfect gift of life, looked at it and considered it and thought about it and ate. Interesting. God gave them a choice. God gave them a choice. If you're going to ask me, why did God give them a choice? There's all kinds of philosophical ideas, but all we know is that he did give them a choice and gives us a choice as well. But his giving them a choice, and this is what I tried to say in that article that I wrote, that letter, was with the hope that they would choose obedience, choose life, choose to not die. And yet, in our sinfulness, we choose death. And so that's kind of what we have. So God in his wisdom gave us both things. And I just want us to sit in that for a moment. He gave us both things. He gave us the path to life and a choice to make, right? And we all live in that in-between space of choice and life. So I was going to talk about what I've talked about so far and have a bit more I wanted to share, but then as God would have it, he had arranged for some things to be happening in Highland that brought my dear sister-in-law to town. And just like I warned all of you last week, I said, hey, are you staying for worship on Sunday? And she said, why? Do you want me to speak? And I said, now that you mention it, but I just wanted you at least to be warned, right? Because Casey has quite a story. And so she has, by the grace of God, been willing to come and share with us this morning. So I'm going to invite Casey Blanchett to come forward.
Giving you forewarning, I'm probably going to cry.
Yeah.
I want to first open up with a favorite passage of mine. It's Psalms 32, verses 3, 4, and 5. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for at night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me of the guilt of my sin. I want to thank you for the opportunity to share a little bit about my redemption story. I pray that as you hear my story, you receive it with grace and thoughtfulness as you consider not so much my past sin, but the reconciliation and the redemption that Christ Jesus has done for me. In the summer of 1996, when I was about to enter my senior year of high school, I chose to have an abortion. Even though it's been 28 years, since I made that regretful decision, it still wells up shame and guilt within me. But then I am reminded by the Spirit of his promise that God has forgiven me and given me new life through his Son, Jesus Christ, and moreover, that my babies are with the Lord. I want you to imagine for a minute to be in my shoes when I was in the darkness. And also, I want you to pray that you would consider the impact that our local churches and pregnancy centers have on our community. I was 17 years old that summer when I discovered I was pregnant. I was panicked, and I wasn't brought up in a healthy home. My parents got divorced when I was a young child, and they ended up remarrying new spouses. I went to live with my mom and my stepdad, and my relationship with them was rocky at the best. So as a pregnant teen, I didn't know what to do, what to think, who to turn to, what to say, or where to go. I was afraid, and I was all alone. Eventually, I ended up telling my mom, and I was pressured to have an abortion. Now, I do not hold my mom responsible. I have forgiven her, and I realize it was me that ultimately made that choice. I should have used my voice. Shortly after, my mom drove me to the abortion clinic. It was about a 2-hour drive, and we did not talk. I just felt completely numb. As we pulled into the clinic parking lot, I remember seeing people holding signs and yelling, "God has a plan for your child's life, and please don't kill your baby." And I remember reading those signs and hearing those people. I became more confused, and I just wanted to turn around and go home. But I didn't know what to do. Immediately, we parked the car, and a security guard met us on the curb and walked us into the clinic. I felt like I was on a one-way track, and I could not derail from it. As soon as we entered the clinic, we checked into the front desk, and I remember there were other women in the room. Some were older, some were younger. Some had maybe a boyfriend or a friend, or perhaps a parent, but it was quiet, and no one looked up. A little while later, I was called back into an ultrasound room where the technician performed the ultrasound, but she would not let me see the screen. She guarded it as she informed me that I was pregnant with 2 fetuses. I was pregnant with twins. I got cleaned up, excited and a little hopeful that my mom might change her mind with this new news. I went back out to tell her that I was pregnant with twins. But she interjected that I had to get this abortion because what kind of future would I have? I hadn't thought about that, my future. What would that look like? Would my mom and my dad help me? I didn't know what to do, but my mom insisted. And a little while later, the nurse walked me back into another small waiting room. I don't remember the staff being rude, but they definitely were not warm and welcoming. There was no compassion or consideration, just cold and sterile. I sat in that room in a hospital gown, alone, lost, confused, hopeless. Then the doctor came in, and I do remember him. He was rude, cold-hearted. The procedure itself was awful. It was quite painful, and it was not quick. I remember lying on the table and praying to God for it to be over and to save me. And I let that doctor take my babies. The following months were hell. I was deeply depressed. My mom and my stepdad ended up emancipating me because of my rebellious, and I was out of control, and I became homeless. I slept on my friends' couches when I could, and when I couldn't, I slept in their sheds. I was terrified and incredibly lonely. I drank and I drugged to deal with my sin and my shame. I remember one day in the middle of my senior year, still being homeless, I was able to stay for a friend for a while. One night, I sat in her closet, alone and hopeless. I sat on that floor, and I had the overwhelming feeling to just end it all. I thought I should take my life just the way that the doctor took my babies. I had a plan, I had the means, and I was going to act, but someone came home. I just remember thinking, well, there's always tomorrow. But every time over the next few months, God kept sending someone to interrupt my plan. And somehow, by the grace of God, I was able to graduate high school, and eventually my aunt discovered my situation and offered to take me in. About a year later, I met my future husband, and we both received Jesus around the same time, and actually were baptized together. We have 2 beautiful children, our daughter Haley and our son Richie. And even during this time of raising our children and living in a life of Christ, I admit I still struggled with the guilt and shame of my abortion. It wasn't until about 7 years ago, while we were stationed in Los Angeles, that God finally confronted me about this burden I had been carrying for way too long. Through him, I was able to find a Christian counselor and be a part of a post-abortion recovery group. I was able to find a Bible study called Surrendering the Secret, which helped me understand what Scripture has to say about what I did, what God does about it, and what He has already done about it. He forgives and He heals the hurt. I now volunteer at a pregnancy center in Warrensburg, Missouri. I'm able to share to women who are facing an unwanted pregnancy or contemplating abortion. I'm able to come alongside them and let them know they are not alone. They don't have to do what I did. I'm able to share with them that there still isn't a day that goes by that I don't think about my boys. Yes, my boys. I believe that I had twin boys, and I have named them Jeremiah and Emmanuel. I volunteer because I get to share my story. I don't want anyone to experience what I did and face years of guilt, shame, regret, or other mental and spiritual issues. When they walk into a Christ-centered pregnancy center, I pray that we see them as courageous women making a choice to come into a place where they feel safe, cared for. We see them as they really are. We respect them and we treat them with dignity. And hopefully through the love and kindness of Jesus, through us, they decide to keep their babies. I know there's lots of wonderful Bible studies to help with healing from an abortion, and I'm happy to help pass on some information to Pastor Bill and even my personal phone number. Reach out. I understand. I get it. There is no shame in hope and healing through Christ Jesus.
I just want to pray, and Casey, it's not, praise God for your courage. You know, Jesus, when he shows up, he says, fear not. And I said, you're courageous, but courage is not doing things because you're not afraid. It's being afraid and doing them anyway. And praise God for your courage and your willingness to come share with us. The Bible has a story about a woman who comes to Jesus and breaks a bottle of perfume and pours it on his feet. And the disciples see it and they say, oh, what a waste. And then he says, no, she gets it. And that's why she loves so much. This lady loves so much. And she gets it. And so I want to pray just a quick prayer, and then we'll continue. Father God, I give you thanks and praise for my sister, Casey. I thank you for your great love, your story of redemption and hope that goes on and continues. I thank you for her courage, and more than that, her willingness to not be afraid and to give all of us hope that we too might be able to be honest and receiving of your grace and your hope. I thank you for the great, the beauty of her worship of you and her faith in you. I thank you for her husband and her children, and I thank you for your great love for all of them. Bless her. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So, that was God's plan. And I think this is all God's plan, excuse me, but I wanted to share, after Casey shared, what I had planned, which is so beautiful. We talk, and I said earlier, about sin and our own sinful choices in life, and God's abundant grace in forgiving our sins. The reason we have a cross in the sanctuary and a cross where we worship and a cross in our minds and hearts as we think of Christ is because on that cross, he shed his blood that we might be free. Whew. Free. Not trapped by guilt or shame. Not stuck in patterns, an accuser lying to us and saying there's no hope and no way for you. Jesus died that we might be free. Indeed, the cross of Christ is good news. It's good news. And I was thinking about sin and sinful choices. And I didn't just, I spoke to some other folks who have been abortion affected. And one of the things that I heard from them was like, it's important that we're with people no matter what. I told you we go down and we pray at the clinic in Granite City, and people have assumed we go down there to shout and condemn. Casey's story about feeling like the people were saying these things, and just kind of she was stuck on this path she couldn't get off of. I never even thought of that until she shared that testimony that you know, that's the experience. I knew already we are there in one of the worst days of the lives of these people, and we certainly ought not be there piling on. And yet to bear faithful witness seems honoring to God and honest to ourselves. To go and to see some of those pastors who are pro-choice, I've invited them to come down and pray with us. And they said, oh, there's no way. And I said, I'm not saying we're not protesting. And this isn't a plea, by the way. This is just telling you what happens. But we witness and we pray, and you feel all of the tension and the brokenness of this issue. And it is not political. It's people. People who God loves. And so one of the things that we've made it a point to do when we go to pray is we make sure that we're there when they come back out. A bunch of people leave as soon as the doors are closed. We wait. One year we were down there praying, and my wife called me and said, are you okay? And I said, there's still someone in there. So we wait. Why? Because they are as loved by God when they walk out as when they walked in. He is sovereign over all things. And so in thinking about this sin, I have to say one more thing here. Someone else said to me, you know, you talk about this thing as sin, abortion, but what about all the other sins that we don't talk about? And they're like, I'm like, that's fair. And they're like, what about child abuse? What about sexual abuse? What about, and this is the word that we've now banned from our culture, rape. What about those sins? And I say, you're right. Those are all sins. There's so much sin to go around. And we ought to recognize that. And so we are not creating a hierarchy of sin of who's the worst sinner. This is not what we're doing. We are confessing with everyone else that we are all sinners saved by grace through faith, not of works. We don't deserve it. He's given it to us. So then I want to share with you, as we've talked about some really powerful things today, there is an unforgivable sin. And I think it's worth noting. It's in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Jesus is teaching, and he says, and so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven mankind. That's men and women alike. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus if you don't know, will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. And why would I share that with you? Because I am convinced that God's desire is to save us, every person hearing right now. And the way, the path that leads us away from the salvation is rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. It says if you speak against the Son of Man, you'll be forgiven. You speak against Jesus. You can say what you want about Jesus. That's fine, I'll forgive that. But if you what does the word say? I'm going to be careful here. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, and that word speak, because I've studied this deeply, because I want to understand that word speak means to continually and repeatedly refuse, to speak against all the time, to continue to deny God's grace and favor. That's the one that Jesus says is not forgivable, because the Holy Spirit desires to do work in our lives. And so maybe like me today, the Holy Spirit has been prompting you, for your own sin, your own brokenness, the thing that you think is yet unforgivable. I want to proclaim today in the words of Jesus Christ that all those are forgivable if you would but let the Spirit of God work in your life. Just let him work. What Casey did today is bold and courageous. Doesn't mean that's your path, but it means that we can be faithful to the things that God is calling us to. Here's something. Maybe it's to be honest with ourselves, to recognize our own brokenness, to see others and not be judgmental at all, but be broken also. Maybe it's to find someone close to us that we can confide in, a spouse, a parent, a friend, a counselor, a therapist, where we could say, I've been carrying this burden for too long. I love the title of that study, and I've never looked at it, called Surrendering the Secret. That's right. The secret that's keeping us stuck. What you've seen here is not the beginning or even the end of God's work, but a waypoint on Casey's journey. I want to be clear. It's beautiful, but God is working in our lives in multiple ways, and we are called to be faithful to the way he's working in ours. I want to go back as we close here to the very first verse I share with you, besides the verses that friends said support abortion. And we can pull up on the screen if we could. It's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. When you hear that word to young Jeremiah, it's easy to say, well, obviously, Jesus is talking, God's talking about him in the womb. And it is, he is. But read this with me. Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you all were born, I set all of you apart. Look at his last line. And I appointed all of you to be prophets to the nations. The God, that promise for Jeremiah is for us, and that we, his people, can proclaim the good news with courage, appointing us as prophets. You see, because if we believe that is true of children in the womb, we must believe that is true of us. And I want to say one more thing. God has not been absent from a moment of your life. Casey shared that she was praying that day. Yep. Pray. God knows what God is doing in our lives. We ought to let him work. I encourage you, I implore you this morning to let God work in your life. And I confess I will continue to allow him to work in mine. God has never been absent from us at any time. We are appointed as prophets of his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his hope, his perseverance to the nations. Pray with me, if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for this glorious day of worship. We pray that it was glorifying to you. We pray, Father, that as we were able to witness your work in our lives, that we would be willing participants. That, Father, in the ways that your Holy Spirit, even now, is beckoning us to be honest with you, the word confess means to agree with you about what you already know, that we would be obedient in those confessions, that we would, as much as it's up to us, open our hearts and our minds and our lives to your redemption and say, here I am, Lord, heal me. Here I am, Lord, use me. Father God, that you would be glorified as your people continue to submit unto your will, and that we would know on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday that we are indeed being made holy, not by our works, but by your grace and favor. Make a holy people for yourself, Father. I pray that if there are those who need to reach out to someone who've heard this, surely there are, that they would find those resources, that you would bring people around them. I pray, Father God, for truth speakers and love givers and hope bringers, that we would be part of your plan for people, and that if no one else would celebrate and grieve life, we would, for your glory. Help us to do that. I pray you would do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.